Dancing in the church. Now stop it, Jim. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings. I tell you, I'm excited today to be here. Your church has been incredible in pastor appreciation, and I want you to know I want to thank you so much. We've gotten so many cards. We got money. We got gifts. We got text messages. I got emails. I've had people say things to us. You're just so kind. We thank you so much. It means so much to serve a church that appreciates you and loves you and will lie to you about how good your sermons are. You know, it's just nice, you know. R.G. Lee, the great pastor of old who started Bellevue Baptist Church, most of you will know Adrian Rogers. He's the guy who built the church before Adrian Rogers got there, Bellevue Baptist. He once said, forgetting where you heard it, that's originality. That makes it original to you. And so many times we have to recognize that what we do is not original, but it's truth. It's right. It's the correct thing to do. And so I love the Word of God. I'm glad I don't have to think of anything to tell you on my own, but I have a pretty good roadmap right here in front of me every week. And so we're going to look at 1 Kings today. We're going to talk about Elijah, an old prophet that followed God. And I just want to say to those of you that are high and lifted up right there, if you sat right here in the splash zone, do you know we just about fill up this bottom half? I mean, I know you like it up there, but I'm telling you, we got a hole right here. Either we got to get them to come down or we have to fill up the hole, okay? So let's do one or the other. Let's get that hole filled up. You remind me of Baptist, all on the back row so you can beat out the door to beat the Methodist to the buffet. So today Shelley and I are on our way after lunch to Branson. I ask you to be in prayer with me. I have the distinct privilege of getting to preach for the Missouri Baptist Convention Pastors Conference, and so I get to be one of the speakers there, and I'm looking forward to that message tomorrow about noon, about 12:30 or so. And so you be in prayer with us as we drive down there tonight. We're going to spend the night, and then tomorrow we'll have that all day, and then the convention will follow after that. So you be in prayer with us as we meet with our Missouri Baptist friends. All right, 1 Kings chapter 18 is where we're going to focus, and I want you to look at verse 37. That's where we're going to focus our attention, because this is what I think Elijah wanted Ahab and all of Israel to hear. Hear me, O Lord, and hear me that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Heavenly Father, may that be our prayer today, Father, that we understand and hear what you would have us to hear. That, Lord, our hearts would be transformed, and not only transformed, but, Lord, transitioned into hearts that are made, as David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew that right spirit in me. Lord, that our hearts may literally be new in you, that all things pass away and everything becomes new. Father, we're listening to you, and we know that only the Word of God can do the transformation that needs to take place to change us from men of evil deeds to men who are honoring God with their deeds. Now, Lord, forgive us where we fall short. Watch over us. Be with us today. Father, if there's one here that doesn't know you, one here that you're speaking to, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and dwell among us. Lord, we invite him in to be here with us. And, Father, that you would touch those hearts and lives and direct them and lead them. And, Father, bring them to the place where they surrender and say yes to you. For it's all in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The Bible says in chapter 16 of 1 Kings that Ahab was the most wicked of all the kings. As a matter of fact, more wicked than all the rest of the kings put together up to that time. He was a guy that did not pay attention to the laws of God. And I tell you, I think we can relate to that today, because a lot of us understand a lot more scripture than we're obedient to. Would you say that's fair? Boy, there's some things that I hear people say the number of times in my 50-some plus years of pastoral life where someone would walk up to me and say, "Brother Frank, I know this is wrong, but..." And they tell me, "Here's what I'm going to do anyway." Well, if you know it's wrong, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know it's wrong, you already know that you shouldn't be doing it. And I would oftentimes say to them, "Why are you telling me this? You already know it's wrong. What do you want me to do? Affirm that it's okay for you to do that?" No, if you know it's wrong, don't do it. Stop it. Quit that. Now, I would love to say that that's the rule that I use in my own life, but Shelley's here today, and so she would confess my sins for me and tell you that is not the case. Not always am I obedient to God. Now here's the difference now. I always want to be obedient to God. I always want to do the right thing. I really do. But sometimes my flesh, my desires, my will, my tongue, my pride, my insecurities, my selfishness, my anger, my fear, sometimes one of those things takes over, and all of a sudden I do or say something that I shouldn't do or say. And oftentimes I find myself in a position of saying afterwards, "Now, Frank, you knew better than that. What are you doing? Why would you do that?" And you get yourself aside and you have a little conversation with yourself and you realize, "Hey, I'm disobedient. I've not done what God wants me to do. I know the Word of God. I'm held accountable for the Word of God." Now, that passage in James chapter 1 says, "For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not," kind of makes an excuse for those who don't know, right? Implies that if I don't know, then I'm okay. All right, well, once you learn, it's not okay anymore. Once you figured out God wants you to tithe, and we all know he does, now you're on the hook, right? Because now I know, and if I choose not to do it, I'm choosing not to be obedient to God. So Ahab had made a choice to be disobedient to God. How did he do it? Well, he made images, he made idols, he led the people in multiple gods to worship. He made religion convenient and okay. Sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? Made it applicable to every situation so that no one would feel ostracized or left out. Folks, I got news for you. The Word of God is offensive to those that sin every time. Says it's sharper than a two-edged sword, meaning it cuts both ways. That's a whole sermon in another day. We won't go into that. But we are not supposed to share a gospel message that is always just soothing. There must be challenge in the message. Now, I don't think always do you have to have a Bible-thumping, pew-beating, get-in-your-face kind of sermon. But I think you have to understand that the elements of being obedient to God are the same every day, every time. God doesn't change. And so we have to be willing to be obedient. So I'm not real tolerant for lazy Christianity. I mean, personally, I tolerate it and I don't call people out on it, but I recognize it. I mean, I recognize people who want to be super saints, but they don't come to Sunday school. They don't attend Bible study. They don't do anything that you see that's evidence of them really loving God. And I many times through the years of my life ask people, why don't you like Sunday school? And they would say, "Oh, Brother Frank, what do you mean? I like Sunday school." Well, then why don't you come? Because I'm pretty sure the stuff you like, you do. I was in the car with a lady one day as we were going to Sedalia, Missouri, and she said to me, "Brother Frank, where are the good ice cream places in Sedalia?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. Have you had bad ice cream somewhere?" And that's exactly the way I feel about church. I want to come to church. I want to be in church. I want to be with God's people. I enjoy being with you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how spiritual you are. When we gather in this place to meet God, it's about worshiping Him, honoring Him with our lives. Now, some are at a different place in their life than others. And we can see it right here in this crowd. We can see people who have lived a lifetime faithful to the Lord. And, you know, you take your hats off to them. And you admire them and you thank them for their service. And you realize that we stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. They give us strength. They give us foundation. They give us understanding. And we couldn't do it without it. And so we stand on the shoulders of those who have stood in this place and other places years before us. Ahab was a guy that had all of that at his disposal. Every bit of it. And he ignored it all. He ignored it all for one simple thing. He wanted to be able to do so that the people would say, "Oh, look at old Ahab. Look at Ahab." You see, truly, the Lord of his life was him, himself. And Elijah recognized this. He was a caring, loving, kind kind of guy. Sure. Elijah was an "I'll call you out" guy. He was a prophet, one of the gifts of a prophet. Be careful when you tell people, "I have the gift of being a prophet." What it means is you're going to speak the truth directly and you're going to demand a result. The gift of prophecy always demands you to make a decision. That's why preaching is something that when we preach, we expect something to happen in your heart, in your life, in your person. That's part of that gift of prophecy. And so Elijah was a guy who, when he saw God's king doing what God's king shouldn't do, he went to Elijah. And on many occasions, we are to assume, he attempted to try to get him to stop with all of this wickedness, all of this persecution, all of this idolatry, all the things he had done. And he just didn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And so Elijah came to him and said, "Hey, I'm gonna cause it not to rain. God's told me to tell you it's not going to rain until I say so." Now, you would think in Ahab's world that would get the prophet killed. And a lot of times it would have. But there was a great respect for Elijah. And so Ahab kind of laughed him off. He laughed him off till several years down the road had gone by and there was no rain. And the land began to dry up. The crops begin to die. The animals begin to suffer. People begin to lack water. And a famine came across the land. And all of a sudden, Ahab and all of his kingdom was in peril. And always in the Greek world, always in the world of that day, that fell on the leadership. How we're doing as a nation, growing and going and prospering and all those things, You look to your king for that. And certainly, under God's king, he blessed them. And they didn't see any blessing. They recognized something was wrong. And so Elijah let it go and go. I firmly believe Elijah was listening to the Lord. And the Lord said to him, "You be silent until I tell you." And so he was silent. Now, Ahab was furious. And so if you pick up the story in chapter 18, you're going to find Elijah coming to a day that he is going to approach Ahab. And he's going to ask him, "How long halt you between the opinion of serving yourself or serving God?" And that's going to lead to an interesting discourse. Now, I want to read it because I'm afraid some of you haven't. And it's one of the coolest stories in all of Scripture. So I want to read part of it to you. And we'll kind of interject some things as we get to where we want the message to be. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, so it had been 3 years. Think about it, no rain for 3 years. God, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Obadiah was one that feared the Lord greatly. For it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and fed them with bread and water, which would have been extremely dangerous. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs and water, to all the brooks, and perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Verse 7, now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him. And he recognized him. And Obadiah fell on his face and said, is that you, my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. Now this sends fear through Obadiah. We're going to read here in just a minute. It sent fear through Obadiah because the very name of Elijah had to enrage Ahab. And Obadiah asked him a question. He thought maybe Elijah was going to trick him. I have no idea why his trust for Elijah was so low. Scripture doesn't tell us. So he said, have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? What an interesting question. Verse 10, as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. It shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place, and I do not know. So when I go ahead and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men in the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, go tell your master, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah. Now I want you to listen to this. When Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Interesting perspective, huh? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Elijah tells Ahab, listen, I want all of Israel gathered together. Now, Ahab doesn't know there's going to be a showdown yet. He probably thinks, this is great. I'm going to get to kill this prophet in front of everybody, and I'll be able to show my authority to them. And they will understand what it means to stand against Elijah. Now, church, I want to pause right here for just a minute. I don't have a lot of time to dwell. But our world believes much the same thing. God is like Tinkerbell. God is like a fairy tale. Oh, Frank, you mean you really believe those stories in the scripture? You really believe those misconceptions? And when I look at them and say, I sure do. I not only believe them, I plant my life on them. I count it. The world doesn't believe us. Much of the world ignores that God even exists. They invent words that really aren't words. Like, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. Who goes around saying you don't believe in stuff you don't believe in? Nobody. Nobody. I don't go around telling people I don't believe in Martians. They would think there's something wrong with me. Well, when I hear people say I don't believe in God, I think there's something wrong with them, don't you? Because everything in my fiber and the core of my existence, not just from my learning, but from my experiences, tells me that somebody greater than you and I are in charge of what's happening around us. If not, this is the most organized chaos I have ever seen in my life or could imagine. Ahab says, you're the one that troubles Israel. Elijah said, I'm not the one that troubled Israel. You're the one that troubled Israel. Friends, today we have difficulties in our world and in our lives and in our churches. There's a master designer behind it. His name is Satan. He's our enemy. He does not love our children. He does not love our church. He doesn't care if he's mean. He doesn't care if it's cruel. He doesn't care if it's barbaric. He doesn't care how messy it gets. He doesn't care who he hurts. Because he is the enemy opposed to God, and we are his playground. God has allowed him dominion on the earth to roam freely and do whatever he chooses to do within the realm of God's permission. He can't do anything without God's okay. Not one thing. And he has no more power over you and I than we give him. Let that soak in a minute. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That's why when we sin, it's rebellion every time. I came to church this morning. We were came a little late because we were still packing the car and loading up my wheelchair and doing all that stuff. And so I got to speeding. And the sermon began to haunt me. You know, hey, Ahab, slow it down. Because I know what's right. I know the right thing. I know why. I understand all the reasons. I'm not going to get here on time. No matter how fast I drive, I'm already late. So what's the point of speeding for no avail except because I can, right? So I slowed it down some and begin to try to be more obedient. Whenever we compromise what God tells us to do, we are still in sin. There's no little white lies, folks. There's no almost adultery. There's no almost lying, gossip, covetousness. Those things are when we consciously realize this is not mine, but I'm going to take it anyway. I don't see anyone around. Somebody probably lost it and left it here. And the truth of the matter is, I'm pretty sure it's not mine. A number of years ago, mine and Shelley's oldest son wanted to buy a Porsche before he went to college. And I said, well, that's fine. He wanted to buy it with his own money. He was working. He said, I'll buy it with my own money. You don't have to do anything. He gave no thought to the insurance, by the way. But I told him, I said, well, as long as you have it paid off by college, that's great. But if you don't have it paid off when you go to college, you go to college, the car stays here. And so he worked and got the car paid off. One day I'm watching football on the sofa, And in Matt walks with a little pink slip that I recognize because Shelley's had so many of them. That might be a little lie, huh? And he says to me as I'm on the sofa looking up at him, he says, and he hands it to me, "Pop, did you realize the speed limit on Bryan Road was 40 mile an hour?" And I handed it back to him. And I said, "Matt, you were pretty sure it wasn't 75, right?" And he leaves the room. Because he knows. He's trying to justify what he did wrong by something that he didn't know and claim ignorance. Man, I recognized it so fast because I have done it so much. That's what we do. Lord, I didn't mean to. I didn't know. Here's the circumstances to all this. James says, "For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is a sin." We have to hold our hand up and realize. And that moment that the Holy Spirit convicts us is a key moment in any reconciliation. When we recognize that I have done wrong, there's no one else to blame here. And that's exactly what Elijah's doing to Ahab. Hey, you can't wiggle out of this. Here's where your fault is. And so he tells him, "Grab this group and meet me on Mount Carmel." Now, I got to hurry. You're listening too slow again. So here's where it starts. Look at verse 20. We'll go fast, I promise. "So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you halt between two opinions?'" That's the challenge today. How long are you going to continue to say no to God on the things that he's wanting you to say yes on? Now, I don't know what those are. I don't know what God's convicting you about. I don't know what God's telling you need to be doing. But whatever it is, this question is true. How long are you going to tell him no, put him off, push it back, claim some innocence, some bogus righteousness that isn't going to allow it to be so? Elijah said, first of all, the people didn't answer him a word. They didn't say a word to him. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Elijah thought he was completely alone. He wasn't. He didn't know it, but that's not the important part. He thought he was. And yet his courage, his strength, his obedience to the Lord persevered. He did what God called him to do. Verse 22, "Therefore, let them give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on wood, but put no fire on it. Then, let us call on the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of my God. And let the one who answers by fire be God." So all the people said, "It is well." Now that took a fair amount of courage, right? Now you can only hope that Elijah had a word from God that said, "This is what you ought to do." Scripture doesn't tell us that. But even if it did, it still took a lot of courage. I mean, he's standing in front of Ahab, 500 prophets of Baal, 100 prophets of Asherah, and all the people of Israel, and Ahab and all of his influence and power, and he stands alone. He believes completely alone and challenges them and says, "You all go first, start praying." And so they start praying early in the morning, at the beginning of the day. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal in verse 25, "Choose you one bullock for yourself, prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, and put no fire under it." So they took a bull, which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal. From morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Now, Baal was the god of reproduction. So if you wanted your corn to do good, you sacrificed to Baal. If you wanted to have a lot of sheep, you sacrificed to Baal. You prayed to him. He was the god of reproduction. And so they prayed and prayed and believed that Baal would do all these things. And when noon came, nothing happened. And here's the part where Elijah separates himself from me. At noon, he began to mock him. Now, I maybe would have had the faith to put the challenge out there. I'm not sure I'd have had the faith to make fun of them when their God didn't answer. Especially all alone. There was no evidence that God was going to answer other than God told him. And Elijah began to mock them. And they did that all the way down until the sixth hour, which was the time of the evening sacrifice. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, they had gashed themselves, they had cut themselves, they had bled over the altar. Elijah had mocked them and said, maybe he's away, maybe he's taking a trip, maybe he's sleeping, maybe he's taking a nap. Who knows, he can't hear you, maybe you ought to scream louder. You know, Elijah was, he was one of those guys. And then the time of the evening sacrifice came about. The Bible says that Elijah said to the people in verse 30, come near to me. So all the people came near. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 water pots with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now, I want to pause there just a minute. What was the most precious commodity they had right then? Water. And Elijah appeared to be using it and what some would say, wasting it. Then he said to them, do it again a second time. They did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, even so much that it filled up the trench. The ground, the altar, the sacrifice was flooded with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Elijah wasn't asking for any glory. He was simply wanting to be obedient to what God had told him. He wanted to fulfill the job of being a prophet, wanting to be the one to be able to say, you have to be accountable. There has to be some transparency. You got to stop. This is not what God desires. This is not how God expects us to act. And I, the prophet, am not going to stand idly by and say nothing. I'm proud of Elijah. I want to say, yay, Elijah, don't you? Of course, I know how the story ends. Then verse 37, he says, hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this people may know. There's the reason. Hear me, Lord, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Elijah still had hope. It was dark. I can't imagine what it was like. How much depression, how much sadness. Number of people who had starved or died for lack of something to drink. Babies that were lost. Lives that were gone. And he just turns his heart to the Lord. Then the Bible says in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. Praise the Lord. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? I mean, maybe like, I told you I had a good imagination, maybe like a thunderbolt hitting that bull. Boom! And all of a sudden, it burst into flames. And everything instantly was consumed. I don't think it disappeared. I think it burned up right in front of them. They saw the fire consumed the sacrifice. So much so that it says even the stones, even the dirt was licked up. The water was dried up. The dust was taken off the ground. All there was a charred, burnt slate where this altar had been, where God's judgment had landed and had accepted Elijah's offering. Now, folks, thank the Lord they were smart enough to not say that's just some magic trick. That's just some goofy something that happened. And I don't know how it happened, but I'm not believing in that. No, sir. Look at what it says there in Scripture. I love this part of the passage. And it said, after the fire fell, now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Church, I'm telling you, when people see God, He is undeniable. He is beyond being able to say, nah, that didn't really happen. Oh, yes, it did. And it becomes a denial, a rejection of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is the only sin that we can't ask forgiveness for. So when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and draws us and we reject Him, that's the sin that we can't ever get back. That's the sin that we don't get forgiveness for. If we enter eternity having rejected what the Holy Spirit has called us to, we're going to stand in judgment for God, and He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Go serve the one you served while on earth. That's the part the world wants to reject. That's the part the world doesn't want to believe. Because you see, they haven't put their faith in Him. They haven't trusted Him. They haven't done the things that they need to do. And therefore, they know salvation has eluded them. Church, we shouldn't be here to drive the nails in the coffin. We should be here to say, hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. There's hope in the presence of the Lord. There's still opportunity for you to say yes to Him, to be obedient, to follow that call that the Holy Spirit has put on your life. Do not reject Him. Do not throw Him away. But I want you to notice what Elijah said in verse 40 to those that had been the prophets of Baal, who obviously were hollering it was a trick. They were not the ones who had fallen down and worshiped. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal and do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon, and there he executed them. God's judgment is swift, and we could say eternal, and we could say He will not be mocked. Church, today we play a dangerous game if we call ourselves a child of the King and we're not obedient to the King. We play a dangerous game whenever we know things that we should do and we choose not to do those things. We're asking for God's discipline. Now, for the world, those that don't know Him, they're going to get His judgment. They're going to get His wrath. We, His children, He's gonna correct us. And sometimes that correction seems pretty harsh. Sometimes that correction seems worse than we think it ought to be. But yet today, we're under subjection to Him for what He has done for me. Today I'm a Christian because God allowed me to hear His voice, even as a 7-year-old boy, and to surrender my heart to Him and say, I want to follow You. I want to be obedient to You. I want to live for You the rest of the days of all of my life. But when I made that commitment as a boy, I brought upon myself responsibility to be obedient to Him. And it doesn't get to quit because I'm old now. Now, God, I've kind of paid my dues. He'll say, no, you haven't. Not even close, buddy boy. My Son died on the cross for your sins, and He did nothing wrong. I got a whole book here full of you. And by the way, when the judgment comes, that book will be blank. There'll be nothing there because Jesus will have erased it, Revelation says. So this morning you're here and you think, man, I don't know that I've ever trusted Christ. I want to invite you today to do that. I don't know what your status in life is, where you are, what you believe, who you've been, what you've done in the past. I don't know about any of that. All I know is that if you've never put your faith in Christ and trusted Him as your Lord and Savior and made a commitment to Him to live for Him the rest of your life to the best of your ability, you have not done what is required. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Today, the opportunity is here for you to say to Him, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be obedient to Him. And with a childlike faith, you come and say, God, I don't understand it all, but I believe it all, and I'm going to put my faith in You. Now, you may be here and say, Brother Frank, I did that years ago, and I say to you, amen. What are you doing now? How am I doing now? How am I living today? Because all of us from time to time need that recommitment, that revitalization in our soul, that revival in our heart that says, God, I know I can do better. I want to do better. I choose to do better. Father, I want to be obedient to You. You may be here today, and that may be what's on your heart. And I encourage you, if you want to come, want to talk to me later, do that. Come, we've got time. We'll pray. We'll seek the Lord. It's not something I can do for you. It's something you have to trust God to do in you. That's between you and Him. So this morning, whatever's on your heart, we're going to have a time of invitation here, a time of reflection, a time, song of dedication. You come. And you may just want to sit and pray alone. And if you do, that's fine. Or maybe you want to talk to me, or you want to talk to somebody else. Well, that's great. Let's do that. Or maybe later you want to talk to us. That's fine. Let's do that. Whatever God puts on your heart today, that's what I want you to do. But remember, you musicians, come on. Remember, Elijah called down the fire from heaven so that the people may know, God, this, You are the one in charge. You are the one that we serve. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your powerful word. I thank You for the story of Elijah. Lord, I wish I had that kind of faith. God, I wish I had that kind of ability to trust You. Lord, I envy Elijah. And Lord, he was so strong. He was courageous. He was without fear. And God, he fully, solely trusted You in this hour. Now, Lord, we see him stumble right after this, but Lord, for the moment, he was in complete obedience to You. Lord, today I want to be in obedience to You. Lord, I want to do the things You want me to do, be the man I'm supposed to be. And Lord, I pray that You will cleanse and purge my heart from all iniquity. And God, that You will draw me ever closer to You. Not only today and tomorrow, but the days that come the rest of my life. That Father, I will bring honor and glory to the name of my Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know you, Father, that this would be the hour that they would choose to follow you. Lord, I pray if there are some here today who need to recommit their hearts and lives or rededicate their lives to you, Lord, that this would be the hour that they do that. Lord, we want you to have your way in our hearts. We're a people seeking and running after your will. And so, Lord, teach us your ways. Forgive us where we fall short. Lead us in the paths of righteousness. Give us the courage that we need, the tenacity that we should have. Lord, the humility and the grace that should be exhibited to a lost and dying world. And Lord, the strength and the courage to stand in the very worst of conditions. Lord, speak to us. Make us your people. Guide us where you would have us to go. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing "You Come" as we sing. We'll take your hymnals and turn to 255. Hymn number 255.